morning. Today we're reading Joshua chapter 14, verses 1 to 15, which can be found in the Blue Bible, page 229. So 229, Joshua 14, chapters 1, verses 1 to 15. Now these are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. Their inheritances were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Moses had granted the 2.5 tribes their inheritance east of the Jordan, but had not granted the Levites an inheritance amongst the rest, for Joseph's descendants had become two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. The Levites received no share of the land, but only towns to live in, with pasture lands for their flocks and herds. So the Israelites divided the land, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh and the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Amorites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him the Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. Thank you, Kate, for reading. And let me add my welcome to that of Andrew's. It's great to see you. It'd be really helpful if you can keep that passage open as we look at it now. And let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is faithful, who is true. And we thank you that your words speak truth to us. When we read your word, when we open it and teach it, we thank you that you do speak truth. And we ask that that truth would come to each one of us now. Speak to our hearts and our minds. That you might help us to see more greatly who you are and what you've done for us. Particularly in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But also may it shape us and help us to rightly live for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to imagine what it would be like if God didn't keep his promises. What would it be like if God didn't keep his promises? How could we trust what he said? How could we devote ourselves to him? It would be very foolish, would it not, to follow such a person, to worship such a person? Surely we would be let down time and time again. Just think of a person you might know or have known who isn't true to their word. How did that make you feel, being let down? It's hard to be fond of or have time for such a person, is it not? Now, it would be bad enough if God did keep his promises, but we had little evidence of that truth. That would cause us to be anxious and uncertain, to be full of doubt. How could we ever be confident that passing through death, we would receive our eternal inheritance promised to us through Jesus? Well, thankfully, that is not the reality. The wonderful truth is that God keeps his promises. And we're told that time and time and time and time again in Scripture. Many stories and accounts show us that the Lord is faithful. And certainly the book of Joshua is another stone in the wall that reinforces our assurance in the Lord. Remember, the main point of Joshua is that God is faithful to his promises and will bring us home. He's faithful to his promises and he will bring us home. And we continue to see that as we come to chapter 14. And the focus here is on the idea of inheritance. God faithfully gives what he promised to Israel. And Caleb is highlighted for us to see his own sort of faithful response to God's promises. And it's certainly an encouragement or perhaps even a challenge for us to consider our own response to the faithfulness of God. And so we're going to look at the inheritance of Israel and Caleb's inheritance, for which both have very key points for us to look at this morning. So first, it's on the screen. We're going to think about Israel's inheritance. And that the truth behind this is that the Lord is faithful to his promises. So let's read from verse 1. Now these are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, when Eleazar, the priest, Joshua's son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. Their inheritances were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Moses had granted the 2.5 tribes their inheritance east of the Jordan, but had not granted the Levites an inheritance among the rest. For Joseph's descendants had become two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. So the Israelites divided the land just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, the allocation of the land, it is more than just some sort of stuffy administrative task carried out by some governing committee. Yes, the important people of Israel gather to allocate the land. We've got Eleazar, who's the priest. He's the son of Aaron, very important. We've got Joshua, very important. All the heads of the clans. But ultimately, this is the Lord's plan, the Lord's work, the Lord's provision, the Lord's gift, because he's the one in charge. In fact, twice in verse 1 to 5, we're told that this was the Lord's command through Moses. It is his authority in giving his people the inheritance he promised. Now, this promise was made hundreds of years before Joshua to his forefather Abraham. You might remember that from our morning series this last term. God had promised that through the old patriarch, he would make him into a great nation, as numerous as the stars in the sky. And he also promised to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of fertility and abundance. And as they lived in that land, God would bless them and bless others because of them. They would be a blessing. And these promises, they passed through the generations, from Isaac to Jacob, and then to his 12 sons. And from the death of Joseph to the birth of Moses, Israel had become a people. But they were enslaved under Pharaoh in Egypt. And so God, in his mighty power, he redeemed his people, he rescued them, and guided his people into the land of promise. But sadly, Moses and his generation were forbidden from receiving the land because they had grumbled, they had rebelled, they had put God to the test. And so they never entered his rest. But the Lord remained faithful. Faithful to his promise. And so the younger generation, including Joshua and Caleb, well, they entered Canaan. And we've seen our time in Joshua, that they crossed the Jordan River, that they conquered the city of Jericho and Ai. And then we get that treaty with the Gibeonites. Tim took us through that last week. And then following that, we have the southern kings and the northern kings both being defeated. That comes in chapter 10 and 11. And all this ends the sort of general warfare of the united tribes of Israel in the promised land. You see, the major power centers of Canaan had been broken. And now the rest of the occupation of the land would happen tribe by tribe as each one was allocated their portion. And the final pockets of resistance would be dealt with along the way. And by doing all this, Israel would come into the inheritance that God had promised them. Well, that's the history lesson over. But now we get the geography lesson. So get your colouring pencils out. So what we have now over the course of chapters 13 to 19 is the actual division and the taking of the land. And I think it is actually really good that we understand and sort of visualize the allocation. And so in verse 2, our passage says that the half-tribe of Manasseh, along with the 9 other tribes, settled west of the Jordan River. Now, of course, every good geography lesson needs some maps, so hopefully my first one's going to come up on the screen. So that's describing verse 2 for us. Now, quick side note, it's sort of mentioned in the verses, but we would normally think of Israel as 12 tribes, but there are actually 2 half-tribes because they come from the line of Joseph. We get the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, who are the sons of Joseph. And then, as for the land east of Jordan, we see that in verse 3. But that's the 2.5 tribes, and they would settle there. So if you go to the next slide, that describes verse 3. Now, these tribes, they were told, and we saw that at the beginning of Joshua, that they were told to help their fellow Israelites to fight against the Canaanites before that they could return and cross back over the Jordan and settle there. They had to join them. Only once they had done that could they go back to their new home. The only tribe that has no land, and again we're told that in this passage, is the tribe of Levi. And we're told in Deuteronomy 18 that the Lord is their portion. Their inheritance is God's. They have the duty of serving the other tribes by nurturing their relationship with the Lord. And that comes through the sort of ceremonial laws and the priesthood. So they don't get land, but they get cities and pasture land for their sort of sacrificial animals. And again, we're going to see that from another map that's going to come up. You see, there's quite a lot, aren't there, of those sort of Levitical cities. But you might notice that there are six that are in slightly larger text. Well, they are what are called the refuge cities mentioned in Joshua 20. Now, if a person accidentally kills someone, they could flee to one of these cities as a refuge. And so this was a mark of God's good and generous justice to his people. And then we get the final slide, which sort of puts it all together. So we can see how the whole land was divided, both on the west and the east side of the Jordan. You see, this was the inheritance God promised to Israel from Abraham to Joshua. And this is telling us that the Lord is faithful to his promises. For Israel received what God had promised. It's very, very simple, isn't it? It's a simple truth. But actually, it's deeply profound when we think about it. Because God is faithful in his character. The Lord is trustworthy. We can trust what he says. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his word. He holds true what he says. He is faithful. He's faithful to his promises, to Israel and to the church. That is us. He's faithful. And you know, I'm convinced that the more that we grasp God's good character, that is his divine attributes, the more it will help us to live for and worship him. In this case, the more we understand that God is faithful, the deeper our assurances will be of the promises that he has made to us. And again, just think of what those promises that we have. We've been justified before God and we have the forgiveness of sins. The gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The adoption through sonship, receiving a heavenly family. And of course we have everlasting life with Christ in the new creation. What is incredibly reassuring for us is that our inheritance is made certain by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so wonderful, isn't it? As we're getting excited about Easter, because this is what is the sort of most important moment, because it makes us sure of all the promises that we have in Christ. The Apostle Peter says in the first epistle, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times." Isn't that wonderful? And so I really hope that this will be an encouragement to us all, especially with whatever sort of earthly battles or maybe spiritual struggles that we are facing right at this moment. Whatever we're going through this very day, the pain, the suffering, the heartache, the sadness, the frustrations, the uncertainty, however we might find things, whatever circumstances we're in, we can rest assured that our eternal inheritance in Christ will never be taken from us. Remember again, Joshua was written to affirm in us an eternal assurance. God is faithful to his promise and will bring us home. See, we will receive our inheritance, that everlasting rest we have with the Lord Jesus. So be reminded, be comforted, be encouraged that the Lord is faithful to his promises. Here's the second thing we're going to see to do with Caleb's inheritance, and it's to do with having wholehearted and vigorous faith. Wholehearted and vigorous faith. Let me read from verse 6. "Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So before we get to this sort of telling of the whole, filling of the whole land and the allocation of the tribes, we kind of pause for this giving of Caleb's inheritance. And actually this is a sort of corresponds or matches up with chapter 19 by the account of Joshua's inheritance. And so these sort of two personal stories, they kind of bookend the allocation of the land of promise. These two men are the only survivors from the previous generation, the 40 years ago when they were the spying in the land and they brought back that sort of encouraging report concerning Canaan. But contrary to their report were the 10 other spies. And they believed that actually they weren't able to take the land. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, with the Lord's help, the land could be taken. Now, much older, they are both in the promised land. A sign that God has kept his word. His word has come to pass. He's kept his promise. And as the Lord had said to the wilderness generation, this is what Numbers 14 verse 30 says, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb son of Jephunneh and Joshua son of Nun. God's word came true. And here in our text, we see them together again as Caleb and his sort of entourage from Judah approach Joshua. And he kind of brings up the past. But he doesn't just want to sort of reminisce about the sort of not so good old days of that old generation. He comes to Joshua so that he might receive the inheritance the Lord had promised him, the land in which his feet had walked. He says, verse 12, give me this hill country. I don't know about you, but I find that some biblical characters that you kind of know that they are sort of good examples. But unless you kind of go back to the story and learn from them, you kind of forget what they're like, and you actually forget how good they are and how helpful they are and how encouraging they are. I think it's fair to say, so next door, YP1 are doing the same as we are, and both me and Johnny, as we've been sort of preparing this, we've just been absolutely amazed by the character and incredible faith of Caleb. Now, three times we're told that he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. You see, his fervent faith was not just a sort of inner feeling without any kind of foundation. But actually, no, it occurred with his trust in the word of the Lord. And that faith is made known to us in the text repeatedly, time and again. The biblical commentator, Dalrymple Davis, he writes a number of commentaries. He says this, five times Caleb hammers the point home. His request is nothing but what God has promised him. True faith always functions that way. It pleads God's promises. It anchors itself upon the word of God. There can be no other foundation for faith. It might appear when we read that sort of Caleb's been a bit arrogant in what he asked for. Give me this hill country. But it's not arrogance or demanding or greed. No, it's because he knows the Lord is faithful and keeps his promises. And so in light of that, he wholeheartedly trusts the Lord. Last term, we were looking at the book of James, and that was part of our evening service. And that is all to do with wholehearted faith. To not be sort of double-minded, second-guessing or doubting the Lord, not trusting in the things of this, trusting in the things of this world, but rather than actually trusting in the Word of God, And James says in chapter 1, when asking about wisdom, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And so as we think about that idea of wholeheartedness, think about your own faith in the Lord Jesus. Is it wholehearted? Is our faith anchored upon God's word? Or is perhaps one foot resting upon the ways of the world? When we hear the promises he makes to us, what is our response? Are we doubtful, skeptical? There's nothing wrong with asking questions and how things might come to pass, but doubting the word of the Lord, doubting his faithfulness, doubting his truth, well, that should be far removed from us, should it not? So pray that we might all have wholehearted faith like Caleb's. A faith that knows who God is, a faith that knows what God has done, and a faith that trusts in what God has promised. Now, this wholeheartedness is in Caleb is accompanied by a sort of incredible vigor. He says, verse 11, I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. Now, just as a reminder, I should say again that although the sort of main force of the Canaanites was defeated, there were still some survivors sort of and pockets of resistance around. This included the hill country that was promised to Caleb. And so it seems some of the sort of Anakites have resettled back in to where the city where which is promised to Caleb. But you see, Caleb knows that the Lord is with him. And the preservation of his life through the wilderness years is a testimony to that fact. He's kept him alive for 85 years. And he is just as vigorous now as he was when he was 45, when he was spying out the land. You see, he knew back then that the land could be taken, and he has the same trust and assurance in the Lord now. He's prepared to go to battle, trusting completely in what God has promised him. He knows he will receive it, even as an 85-year-old soldier. You might have watched the film Braveheart, that incredibly accurate historical drama starring Mel Gibson. I don't know why, but I think of Caleb. You might remember the character of Campbell, played by James Cosmo in mind. There's going to be a picture of him. You might remember him from Father Christmas in Narnia, more so. He is the father of Hamish, the friend of William Wallace. But I just think, you know, he's this sort of old, grizzled, battle-hardened vet who's sort of full of vigor and energy and life, ready to go to war, in a sense. And in a way, that's kind of how I see Caleb here in this passage. He's not a warmonger. He's not a sort of thirsty for blood. But he's trusting in the promises of God. God said this will happen, so it will happen. Caleb, probably even older than Campbell up on the screen, 85 years old soldier, as we said. So it's even more astonishing, isn't it, that he is up for the fight. But you see, ultimately, Caleb is a remarkable example of someone who has aged in the best way. Spiritually speaking, he grew older, but never weaker in his God. He didn't look forward to a life of ease and indulgence in his elderly years. He says, I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. And Joshua, hearing these words, blesses Caleb, doesn't he? He sees his wholehearted and vigorous faith and blesses him and gives him permission to take the land. And we see, this is a final map just to show you just where the land that he took, which would become Hebron, which is quite a significant place in the Old Testament. It was said to be the burial of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their wives. So quite a significant place to be. Now, Caleb's figure is very commendable and an example to us. But even he is a shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ, who showed the most remarkable strength and spirit to give his life for our sake. Remarkable. So for us, is our faith vigorous? Are we following in the footsteps of both Caleb, but ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, neither took a step back in service of the Lord, whether because of our age or the sort of immense difficulty of the task ahead. Now, within the local church, the longer we serve, I guess there is a tendency or inclination to step back from ministry rather than pressing on vigorously. And I don't want to sound insensitive here, because yes, we have challenges and pressures and difficulties, but I guess it's easy to turn those into excuses. And if I might be so bold, I think one area we're particularly likely to step back from is actually our youth ministry. Because we might say something like, I've done my bit, I've done my stint, I've done my shift, I'm now stepping back. It's quite interesting, actually, that there is quite a mix of ages helping our children's groups. But when we get to the youth ministry, we think, well, that's the job for the 20s and 30s. They can lead it. Well, can I say that that's nonsense? Because young people need wise, mature believers as models to look up to. Now, it might feel like that, like a Friday night might be like going to battle. It might feel like that, facing 27 or so teenagers. And it might be a sacrifice of giving up your Friday night or your Sunday night. But think again about the Lord Jesus and what he was prepared to sacrifice for our sake. It's just a little thing to think about when it comes to where we serve. You know, a good friend of mine, older than I am, a bit more older than I am, He taught me when I was in our Pathfinder group, so it's 11 to 14s. He even taught my brother, 2 years older than me. He is still serving in that group over 30 years later. Now, that is a wonderful example of vigorous service, I think. Now, we won't all be called to or gifted to youth ministry, of course, but I guess we can see the principle. Are we more inclined to take that step back and think our service is done? It's time for somebody else. Or actually, are we moving vigorously onwards together in our faithful service? Actually, there's no retirement or even early retirement when serving the Lord. In fact, the Bible tells us we're going to be serving in him in the new creation. Now, again, I say all this not to bash us or make us feel guilty or to put us down, anything like that, when it's come to the decisions we've made to where we serve. But I want us to look at Caleb, look at his faith and go, wow, isn't it remarkable? I want that same faith to be in my life, where I'm so assured of God's promises that it leads to an incredible strength and energy to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Where I'm not reclining backwards, but moving vigorously forwards. So as we ask for our faith to be wholehearted, let us also ask the Lord for that same faith to be vigorous. And may that faith be sort of anchored to the great truth that the Lord is faithful to his promises. Pray that this gives us the assurance, the certainty, the confidence, the comfort that we will receive our inheritance. The Lord will bring us home. Let me pray. Give me this hill country. Our Father God, we thank you for the many examples of faith we see in your word. And we point out Caleb, that remarkable, wholehearted, vigorous faith. Lord, we long to see that in our lives. But more so, we want to be like the Lord Jesus, who Caleb is just a shadow of. So help us, we pray, to be like him, your son, knowing that you are our faithful God who keeps his promises. And we know that we can have such assurance because you rose Christ from the dead. And may that help us, that truth help us each day to serve you faithfully, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.